Well, good morning, church. I hope you're all having a great day. I just want you to know that I've really enjoyed the last two Sundays where we've been able just to meet outside together, and I hope you've enjoyed them as well, being able to see one another. If you haven't joined us yet, I also want to just encourage you that you're more than welcome to come. We've tried to set up different places for people to sit so that we are maintaining the appropriate social distancing. And so Chris Watkins and his team have been working hard just to make sure we have a safe environment and we're following the guidelines of Governor Kemp in regards to social distancing. And so we have places for you if you're concerned about that. You're also free to stay in your car. I know Chris has set places for people specifically who want to stay near their car and stay away from people. You are free to do that. All you gotta do is just let us know and we'll make sure you get to the right spot. But as we continue to meet on a Sunday morning, which we're gonna do for the foreseeable future until we can safely gather together inside, I'm also gonna be continuing to put out videos like this for people who want to stay at home, also just in case weather doesn't allow for us to meet. Hopefully these videos and these sermons serve you and your family. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. So if you could open up your Bibles to this section of scripture, and I'm going to start by just reading it, and then we're going to pray and jump into the message. So let me read, starting in verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes the following: "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you speak to us, the ways in which you lead us, the ways in which you reveal yourself to us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would take your word and you would plant it in our hearts. God, that we might know you better, that we might be more passionate for Jesus, that we might be more faithful in following Jesus, that we would be more committed to the mission of seeking to proclaim the gospel to the world around us. Lord, I ask that you would bless us as your people through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In my study of this text, I came across a quote from Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary on this passage that I think really sums up what a good friend is like. And just so you know, what I typically do is when I come across anything that talks about friendships or community, when I find a good quote, I usually write it down somewhere and I like to keep it because it helps me grow. It helps me be reminded of the truth that God has not called me to live my life alone. God has actually created us to live in community with one another. And I just think a lot about friendships, especially because my kids and their friends and the season of life that they're in. And so I'm always trying to find things to share with them to help them become better friends as well. But I hope this quote encourages you and sort of leads us into this text this morning. And so Sinclair Ferguson writes the following. He says, "The best friends are those who imitate our Lord Jesus in looking out for the interests, needs, and concerns of others. Such have been delivered from the bondage of self-obsession. They are free to live in self-forgetfulness, full of Christ's grace, delighting to be servants of others. In God's kindness to me, he's given me many friends that fit this description right here in this church. This quote reminds me of the men and the women in this church that God has kindly allowed for me to live life together with. When I think about this quote, I think about men like Josiah Battaglia. I think about men like Glenn Page, Phil Friesen, Garrett Watkins, Chris Watkins, Chuck Walters, TK Spears, Chandler Bronson, Riley Watkins, and Brian Stewart, and many others who imitate Jesus Christ by looking out for the interest of others, by looking to the needs of others, and being concerned for the welfare of others. I don't just see it in men, though. I see it in the women in our church, too. I see it in women like Anita Paget, Billie Jean Stewart, Vicki Walters, Tina Williams, Emily Newman, and Emily Wood, and Nancy Lomas, who are constantly laying down their lives for the good of those around them. Now, I want to be careful here as well, because I've shared a few names of people that you probably know because you've seen them in our church. I want to be careful, because if I didn't say your name, I didn't say your name not in a way so I wouldn't offend you, because I think our church really is full of people who fit this description, who imitate Jesus Christ, who have been delivered from the bondage of self-obsession and live out their lives thinking specifically and intentionally about the interest of others. And so if I didn't hear your name or didn't say your name, please don't be offended, because I could easily go through our church directory and just point out specific evidences of God's grace in each one of your lives in ways in which I see Christ at work in you that help really fit this description, and in many ways have just provoked me as a follower of Jesus Christ to also grow in Christ's likeness. And so I share this quote with you, and I share some of these examples with you this morning, because today we're going to learn just how important it is that we live life with one another, especially how important it is that we seek to learn from others. We seek to pay close attention to the people around us and pay specific attention to the Christ-like character that's being formed in them. And so we're to look at these people around us and notice their godliness, notice their Christ-likeness, and to be spurred on by it. Because in many ways, what we have in the Bible is we have all of these great truths that God has given to us in regards to who he is, in regards to who Christ is, what Christ has done for us. And then we find these commands for us to do things like to consider the interest of others, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I love God's word. And what we're going to see in our text here is Paul is going to put forth two men as really models of what he has been teaching us. And what I see in this as well is we have all around us many little models of these truths that we're trying to learn as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. And if you're anything like me, I pay attention to the people around me. I'm watching their life. And what I'm looking for is I'm looking for Christ's likeness. I'm looking for ways in which I can pick up my cross and follow Christ in specific ways in regards to how I love my wife as Christ loved the church, or how I'm called to parent my children in a Christ-like way. And so I love scripture because it's full of these truths and these commands, and it leads me in ways in which I'm to follow Christ. And then I'm grateful to God because he's placed me in the context of a local church where I see other men and women living these truths out, and it helps me. It spurs me on by showing me what Christ's likeness looks like, but also in helping me to have examples, ideas of real practical ways in which I get to put these biblical truths into practice. And I just like to pick and choose and try things that I see other men and other women doing in their lives. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's putting forth to this church examples of men who are living out what he's been teaching. And so just as a reminder, this letter that Paul's writing to the Philippians is really about partnership in the gospel. And he's defining what that partnership in the gospel looks like as we live life together. And he's showing us that we don't live life on our own. We're not left to kind of just figure things out on our own. Living in community means that we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus Christ together. And as we do this, we should be humble enough to learn from our brothers and sisters around us who are seeking to follow Jesus faithfully as well. So in our text this morning, I've already shared this, Paul puts two men forward. He puts Timothy and Epaphroditus forward as examples for us to learn from and emulate as we seek to faithfully follow Jesus today. These two men, in many ways, embody the Christ-like attitudes that Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to have in their relationships with one another. And we're going to be looking at these two men this morning as we seek to learn from their example. And so in our first point, we're going to take a look at Timothy. So I've just labeled my first point Timothy, because that's who Paul is talking about as he's writing this letter in this first section. So look with me again at verse 19. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." So just remember, Paul is writing this letter from a Roman jail. And as he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's not free to come and go as he pleases. The only way for him to communicate with the Philippians is by writing a letter and sending it to them, or sending someone to them with words that he wants to encourage them with, or questions that he wants to address with them. And so this letter is one of his many communications that he wrote to this local church. And as Paul waits to hear if he's going to be set free or if he's going to be killed, he's actively making plans for the future, hoping to send Timothy to Philippi. And so what we see here is Paul has not given up. He's suffering, and he's still seeking to be faithful to what Christ has called him to. And so instead of finding him sort of wallowing in self-pity, we find him here trusting the Lord in the midst of his suffering by continuing to serve those around him. And his hope is to send Timothy to Philippi soon so that he would be cheered on or encouraged by what he hears is taking place in the church there. He's hoping that the Lord will make a way for Timothy to travel to Philippi and bring back good news to him that the church is doing well, that the church is united in its faith around Jesus Christ, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. This kind of news is what Paul was hoping to hear. But the question I want to ask is, why Timothy? Why does he hope to send Timothy to them? What makes Timothy so special? I mean, why not send somebody else who is more readily available? Well, Paul tells us why. Verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly, I myself will come also." So why Timothy? Well, because Paul had no one like Timothy. There was no one else present with Paul who was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. Everyone else, Paul tells us, was sort of seeking their own interest, but Timothy was different. Timothy wasn't just seeking his own personal interest. He was seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. And so he was genuinely concerned for the eternal welfare of those around him. We learn here that Timothy wasn't out to make a name for himself. He wasn't looking to start up his own ministry. He had, in many ways, zero to very minimal selfish ambition. Now, we know Timothy wasn't perfect, but what Paul's highlighting here is Timothy was a man who was kingdom-minded. He was a man who thought about Jesus Christ, and as he thought about others, he thought about them picking up their cross and following Christ. He thought about what was good for them above what was good for himself. And so he was looking to serve, period. Earlier in this chapter, Paul wrote the following. I'm reading this earlier part to you because Paul's drawing connections between Timothy and what he had just taught us. And so in chapter 2, very familiar section of scripture, he wrote the following. He said, "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so again, why Timothy? I think Paul would say, why Timothy? Because Timothy has the mind of Christ. Timothy had some godly ambition as opposed to selfish ambition. In humility, he looked not only to his own interests, but he also looked to the interests of others, meaning he actually cared about people. He actually loved the people around him. He cared about what they were doing. He cared enough to stop what he was doing and travel a long distance to go and serve Paul and the Philippians. Now, selfish ambition, on the other hand, only cares about self, and that's all. But godly ambition cares about others and is constantly looking for ways in which to serve others. Godly ambition values those around us more than we value ourselves. A couple weeks ago, we were able to kind of hear an update from Scott Snyder. And for those who don't know him, he is our missionary that we've sent to Thailand. He's been over in Thailand for really the last 2.5 years, and he's home now just for a short time to rest and recoup, and he's going to be heading back out there. And I bring this up to you because I think what you see in Scott and what you see in Stephanie and what you see in his girls are really a living illustration for us in what it means to have godly ambition and what it means to really consider the interest of those around us as more important than our own. And we see this because what Scott and Stephanie have done is they have left everything to go to Thailand, to learn the language there, to be among those people so that they might ultimately be able to, along with their team, share the gospel with the people in Thailand so that there might be local churches, there might be strong local churches in Thailand where it changes the landscape, where people go from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus and by the grace of God being saved by Jesus. And so for Scott and Stephanie to do this, what they've done is they've made a 10-year commitment. A 10-year commitment to live in Thailand. A 10-year commitment to sacrifice everything they've known up to this point of them moving to Thailand to go and serve the people around them. And so we have living illustrations all around us of men and women who are like Timothy. And so the question I ask is why would Scott and Stephanie do this? You know, why not stay here in America and raise your girls here? Why leave aging parents? Why leave a family? Why move so far away from your local church that you love so much to go to this foreign land? Well, the answer is simple, because Scott and Stephanie have the mind of Christ. And like Timothy, they're genuinely concerned for the eternal welfare of the people of Assam. So I love people like Scott and Stephanie. And we have so many examples of people like Scott and Stephanie in our church. But as we seek to apply this passage to our lives, I have a question for you, or a couple of questions for you. What about you? Do you have godly ambition? Are you like Timothy? Meaning, are you willing to lay down your life and your interests to serve people around you in your life today? Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to sacrifice your resources for the good of others? Now, this is easier said than done if we're really honest with ourselves, because the reality is the sin of selfish ambition is alive in all of us, seeking to really influence everything we do. It's there, it's present, it's that question we ask when we're confronted with an opportunity to serve. And the question is this: what do I get from this? Or how can I benefit personally by participating in this? But the good news is, though this may be difficult to lay our lives down, to really consider the interest of others, to follow in the footsteps of men like Timothy or people like the Snyders, is that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who considered our interest and laid down his life for us, freeing us from the power of sin, freeing us from selfish ambition, freeing us from thinking about ourselves, and empowering us with his Spirit so that when we live out our lives, we can actually consider the interest of others. We can actually approach situations that are difficult, that require great sacrifice, and jump in wholeheartedly with great joy, knowing that this is what we've been called to do, knowing that not only have we been called to do this, we have been equipped by the power of Christ to live out our lives, seeking to honor Jesus by considering the interest of those around us. And so I want to encourage you, when selfish ambition rears its ugly head, and it will, I guarantee it will, there will be thoughts that come into our minds where when we are presented with an opportunity to sacrifice for the good of others, we're just naturally left to ourselves. We're not going to want to do it. But in those moments, I want to encourage you to remember the cross, to remember your Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this place, who came to this earth, and he deserved to be worshiped. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He never deserved that cross, but he went to the cross because he considered our interest. He died to save us so that we would be forgiven and given eternal life. So when selfish ambition rears its ugly head, remember your Savior and kill selfish ambition. Put it to death and give your life away serving like Timothy. And remember this quote: the best friends are those who imitate our Lord Jesus in looking out for the interests, needs, and concerns of others. May our church be full of these types of friends. May our church be full of Timothys. May it be full of men, women, and children who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, who are looking out for the interests, the needs, and the concerns of the people around us. Now, in our final point, Paul introduces us to a man named Epaphroditus. And so point number two is Epaphroditus. After Paul's high praise of Timothy's Christ-like character, he highly recommends Epaphroditus, a fellow Philippian who delivered this letter to the church. And so as you hear the words that I'm about to read, what I want you to imagine is I want you to imagine Epaphroditus standing next to the elders after he just hand-delivered this letter to them, and then they begin to read these words. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus was also a godly man. Epaphroditus was also a trusted brother to Paul. And he wasn't just any man, though. Paul teaches us some things about him. Paul tells us that he was a brother in the Lord. He was like family to Paul. Paul also tells us that he was a fellow worker in the gospel. And so what this means is that Epaphroditus labored beside Paul, sweating with him as they served to advance the gospel. Paul also teaches us that Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier in the Lord's army. And so what you can imagine here or think about here is Epaphroditus didn't just sort of sit back and watch Paul suffer in jail for the sake of the gospel, but instead he put on the armor of God and he fought the good fight of faith with Paul. He suffered right alongside with Paul, taking care of Paul's needs, even though he himself was very ill. So in some ways, Epaphroditus was a man's man. He was a fighter, meaning he was a fighter of the faith. He kept moving forward. He kept showing up even when he was sick. When life got hard, he didn't quit. Quit wasn't in his vocabulary. I think in a sense, that's what Paul's getting at here when he's talking about Epaphroditus being ill, Epaphroditus suffering, Epaphroditus to the point of almost death. He never quit. He didn't give up. Now, I have three boys. Most of you know this. And one of the things I try to train them in is perseverance. I try to train them to keep moving forward and to really never give up and never quit. And I do this because I'm aware that our temptation at times is to quit. When things get too hard for us, we like to hit the escape button and move as far away from as possible from difficult things. And so for a number of years now, I'm looking for ways just to train my boys in just perseverance and not quitting. And the other reason I do this is because I've noticed that in each one of them, and I could say this happens in my life as well, is that when life is good, they're usually really happy. When things are going their way, they're happy, they're excited. But whenever something doesn't go their way, whenever we're playing a game and it begins to get difficult, or we're working and we're mowing yards and a yard is taking us longer than it should, it's in those moments where the smiles seem to go away. And it's in those moments where we're all tempted to grumble. We're all tempted to like, this isn't worth it. And we want to quit in those moments. But it's in these moments that I try to teach them to trust God. It's in these moments that I try to teach them about men like Epaphroditus who persevere through difficult situations for the glory of God. Men who just show up and do what God has called them to do and walk by faith as they pick up their cross and persevere through difficult things. And so I don't always bring up Epaphroditus, though, because by the grace of God, I think God has given to us in our local church many men who are like Epaphroditus, many men like Chris Watkins, who persevere in the faith. A few years ago, Chris was looking for a job, and this was a difficult time and season for him. And what I loved about watching Chris Watkins was he was a man who didn't move away from the Lord. He was a man who moved towards the Lord. He was a man who gave himself to prayer, who opened himself up to counsel and continued to move forward through difficult situations. I draw their attention to men like Glenn Page, who most of you know, persevered in the faith. As the beginning of this shutdown took place, this pandemic, Glenn got sick and he was kind of quarantined to his room for, almost a month. But if I had a unique vantage point actually during this situation, because I would FaceTime Glenn, would participate in our leadership calls during this time. And what I saw is I saw a man like Epaphroditus, a man who persevered through sickness and didn't quit, a man who pressed into the Lord, who sought to lead his family as best he could, who sought to participate in the life of the church as best he could, a man who continued to work hard at the job God had called him to the best of his ability. And so I share these two men with you because We have living examples of men like Epaphroditus in our church. Men who persevere in the faith through hard and difficult things. And I have more examples. I can think of men like Adam Salisbury and Jason Battaglia who persevere in the faith every day by simply getting up and going to work to provide for their families and serve their customers. And so I'm constantly looking for ways to draw my boys' attention to men like this because I want my boys to grow up and be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And we have pictures of what this looks like in men like Timothy, men like Epaphroditus, and the men that I've shared with you. And really, I could go again through the church directory and just share example after example of men who don't quit, men who persevere in the faith when life gets hard, men who are willing to start something for the glory of God and are willing to finish it no matter what the cost may be. And so these men ultimately are like Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in Epaphroditus. And Paul goes on and he writes the following. He says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And so Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to serve Paul and the advance of the gospel. The wording that Paul uses here in these verses really is to, again, draw our attention to what he has already taught us in verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read those. He says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so what we see here, not just in Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus is just a living illustration for the Philippians of Jesus Christ, who didn't quit, who, when life got hard for him, when he was being beaten, when he was being nailed to the cross, he didn't give up, but instead he humbled himself, Paul tells us, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so again, he didn't deserve to die. He deserved to be worshipped, but he died serving us, taking the punishment for our sins. Epaphroditus could have called in sick, but he didn't. Instead, what he did is he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked to his Savior who didn't quit on him, but became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Epaphroditus continued to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. So I share this with you because there's going to be times. There will be times in your life, in our lives, when all we want to do is throw in the towel and quit. There's going to be those moments where we're going to want to put the cross down instead of picking it up and dying to ourselves. And we're going to want to quit. But it's in these moments. It's in these moments when life gets hard, when suffering seems unbearable, when following Christ doesn't seem to make sense from a worldly standpoint, that we need to remember Epaphroditus, that we need to remember men like him who are looking to Christ, who are faithfully following Jesus Christ and continue to persevere in the faith. You see, following Christ requires risk. It involves risk. It's not always going to be equally risky, but there will be risk in following Christ. There will be moments where we find ourselves uncomfortable when we're following Christ because it means we step out in faith at times and share the gospel with a friend at the risk of being rejected. It means investing into the kingdom of God financially and with our resources at the risk of not having all the money that we think we need. It means walking in holiness, telling the truth and repenting of sin at the risk of losing our reputation, at the risk of looking bad in the sight of others. It means saying no to the American dream at the risk of looking foolish to the world around us. In a sense, it means risking everything this world has to offer us for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. The only thing that we really should ever quit doing for the sake of Christ is trusting in ourselves and the things of this world. Jim
Eliot, famous missionary, once said the following. He said, "He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Friends, saying no to the things of this world and saying yes to Jesus Christ is really no risk at all. So I would encourage you, do not trade eternity with Christ for the things of this world. Do not trade your eternal future for the things of this world, which are just going to pass away. This world and its comforts are temporal, but Jesus Christ is eternal. So in closing, I just want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to look to Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one whom God sent as our Savior into this world to consider our interests by living a perfect life on our behalf and dying a sacrificial death for our sins so that through faith we might receive eternal life through him. And so as we keep our eyes on Christ, as we move forward as a church, may our church be full of Timothys. May our church be full of Epaphroditus's. May it be full of men and women and children who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. May we be full of men, women, and children who persevere in the faith and never quit trusting in Jesus Christ, but instead hold fast to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you, to persevere in the faith, to learn from one another, to be spurred on by one another, to, Lord, live out our lives genuinely concerned for the interest of others, genuinely concerned for the needs of others, genuinely concerned for the welfare of one another. Lord, would you bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.